Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. 1 Kings, chapter 19, the story of Elijah. Verse 2, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." One of them was the prophets of Baal that he had slain after the showdown on Mount Carmel in the previous chapter. Now, that was a glorious day in the history of Israel when Elijah challenged the worshipers of Baal, the prophets of Baal, to a showdown on Mount Carmel. And he challenged them. He challenged the people. I noticed a lot of people today are a lot like the worshipers of Baal in the day of Israel. They kind of teeter between two opinions. They can't make up their mind. And Elijah said, if Baal is God, then worship Baal, but if Jehovah is God, worship him. And they didn't speak a word. But when the fire of God fell, then they all got religious. And they said, the Lord is God, the Lord he is God. And of course, then he had them slay the 150 prophets of Baal. And so now we're at the place where Jezebel says, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make you as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. Now, we won't read the whole chapter. We know that Elijah runs. He runs from the threat of a woman who had the power to have him put to death. We don't diminish that. And in verse 10, we see that Elijah is somewhat depressed and discouraged. He says to the Lord, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. For the children of Israel has forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And then he, God, said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and a strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Now, this morning I want to speak a little bit about earth, wind, and fire. And I'm not talking about the late 70s disco group. We're not going to start doing disco this morning. Not that earth, wind, and fire. But how that God often speaks through these three elements, earth, wind, and fire. He speaks through the earth by obviously giving us food. The earth is Mother Earth, as some calls it. It feeds us. We sow seeds into the soil. And we get a harvest. And we like green beans. Green bean casserole. That's my Thanksgiving favorite next to the turkey. We like corn. In Oklahoma, we all were raised on taters, right? And so the earth provides a harvest for us that God had planned. We also know that the earth is a type of the human heart when Jesus told the parable about the sower of the seeds and how the seed is the word of God. And so our heart is like the earth in that it is the soil, either fertile to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, or it is hard and bitter and angry, and nothing will come forth from it. The wind is oftentimes used as a vehicle of God for speaking. Job heard the voice of God from a whirlwind. And the Bible calls it a whirlwind, but we would call it a tornado, wouldn't we? That's wind whirling around. It's a tornado. And so you see one of these things. God spoke to Job from the whirlwind, and we know that it was a great rushing mighty wind on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on the 120, and they were all filled and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. God used the wind in Exodus. Exodus 15:10 tells us that thou did blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them, and they sank as lead in the mighty waters. That's, of course, Pharaoh and his men. God used wind to part the water, and when Pharaoh and his army got in, he used the wind to down they went, sank like lead. And in Numbers 11:31, we find that God sent the wind from the Lord, and he brought quail. Do you know how much quail God brought? It was about 3 or 4 feet deep, and it was a day's journey in every direction. Can you get a fathom for how many cubic feet of quail that was? That's a lot of, I mean, quail, not whale. That'd be something if he brought whale. Quail. And so God used the wind to feed them. And so we see that wind can be bring the voice of God. It can bring the Holy Spirit. It can destroy our enemies. It can feed us. And one of my favorite verses, you know, I just learned recently that after World War II, one of the generals that showed up over in Germany where the gas chambers were. My father was in World War II, and he was there. He said they had to airlift bulldozers in and create mass graves for all the dead bodies of the Jews that had been gassed. And I just found out that one of the generals came in and saw this just mound of dead Jews and said, "Can these bones live again?" Obviously, the man knew his Bible. Because in Ezekiel, we're told that Ezekiel was shown this great valley of dried bones. Just a huge valley of just dead dried bones. Skulls and tibias and femurs and rib cages. And you can just get the... And they were all dry. They were very dry, the Bible says. You know, they'd been baked in the sun. There's no flesh. There's no sinew. There's no muscle. They're just dried bones. And God asked Job, "Can these bones live again?" And of course, Job was politically correct with all the Almighty. He said, "You know, Lord, I'm not even going to try to answer this. I'm being set up, I know. So I'll just say, well, Lord, you know." And then he told Ezekiel to prophesy to those dry bones. You know, sometimes the reason we are going through something is we haven't prophesied to ourselves. Did you know you can command yourself to straighten up? David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me," right? So you can prophesy. You can say, "All right, Roger, I want you to straighten up in Jesus' name. Quit being a slug and get in the Word. Shake off that feeling of apathy we talked about in Sunday school and suck it up. You're the man of God," right? You can do that to yourself. You can prophesy to your dry bones. You can prophesy to your fear. You know, it's not enough to just sometimes have someone pray for you. Sometimes you've got to lift up your head, O ye gates, right? So the King of Glory will come in. Sometimes you have to prophesy to yourself. Sometimes you have to speak to your soul and begin to command it to come in line with the Word of God. And it will if you do that. And so Ezekiel 37:9, "Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." I love that. I said I love that. And if you're going through a dry spell in your life, begin to prophesy that the Spirit of God, the four winds of God, begin to come into your life and begin to bring new life to you, breath to you, spiritual breath to you, so that you may live. You know, I'm not living to die. I have died to live, and I live in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's true life. And so we see that the wind of the Holy Spirit always makes what was dead alive, doesn't it? There was no church before the day of Pentecost. There was believers before the day of Pentecost. There was no church before the day of Pentecost, because it takes the wind of the Holy Spirit to make anything alive. Hallelujah. That's good preaching, Roger. Thank you. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." You know, I feel like if you don't let the wind of the Holy Spirit make you alive, then you are basically like Jonah. You are running from God. There is no staying still as a Christian. You're either going toward God or you're sliding away from God. And if you don't let the wind of the Holy Spirit make you alive, the wind of the Holy Spirit's going to drive you down. Just like Jonah, he will take your ship out to get your attention. Amen? I don't want that, do you? And then 2 Samuel chapter 5, David is fighting the Philistines, and he asks the Lord if he should go up against them. And the Lord said not to go up, but to fetch a compass or a troop, right, behind them and come up over against the mulberry trees. And he said, "And when you hear the sound of the wind in the top of the mulberry trees, then the Lord's going to fight for you." You see, we understand that I don't fight my battles. The Lord fights my battles. What I need to do is listen for the wind of the Holy Spirit, know when to step forward and when to step back. Amen. I can't do anything in myself. It's only God. And he said, "When you hear the wind in the top of those mulberry trees, then you know God's getting ready to do something." Hallelujah. You know, and I heard the wind this morning during praise and worship, didn't you? I heard the wind of the Holy Spirit during worship this morning. I said, "God's getting ready to do something." I said, "God's getting ready to do something." It wasn't that the song was that great. It was great, but it wasn't the song. It wasn't that my shouting made a difference. It was the sound of the wind in the top of the mulberry trees. It was the Holy Spirit's presence that turns a song into something sweeter than it was written. That turns a shout into something more glorious. It turns the joy of the Lord up and higher, higher ground because of the wind of God's Spirit. Hallelujah. I'm hungry for the wind this morning. I'm hungry for the wind to make dead things alive in my life. I'm hungry for the wind for the Lord to fight the battles for me. Which now brings us to fire. Fire represents God. We saw we talked about the showdown on Mount Carmel in the previous chapter. You know, let the God that answers by fire be God. That's what Elijah said. And we know the story of the worshipers of Baal. The priests of Baal began to cry out to the Lord and cut themselves, and they did this all day long, and he began to mock them. "Where is your Lord? Is he sleeping? Is he pursuing?" King James says pursuing. If you get the Living Bible, it'll say, "Is he on the toilet?" I love that. I don't know. I guess that's probably not appropriate, but I just think it's funny, so I'll say it anyway. Where is your God? Is he too busy? Aren't you glad our God's not too busy? And in the evening sacrifice, he repaired the altar and he prayed a simple prayer. And the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the fairest of 10,000, the bright and morning star, the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the God of gods rained fire down from heaven. Now this fire didn't just consume the burnt offering, it lapped up all the water he had him poured on. I mean, that thing was super saturated. You could flick your Bic all day long and you wouldn't have lit a fire under that wet stuff, but God consumed it all in one moment's time, the fire of God. And so it represents the presence of God. We know that David built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire, the same thing. This was how you knew that God in the Old Testament accepted your offering. This was the context of this is when David had censused the people, and there was a big plague sent. And finally, he told him to go to the threshing floor of Araunah and offer a sacrifice. The angel of death was hanging over Jerusalem. Tens of thousands had already died from the plague. It was all David's fault. Well, we got to be careful what we do when we sin. It doesn't just affect us, it affects others. And he went down to the threshing floor of Araunah, and he offered to give him all of the stuff, but he said, how can I give to God that which costs me nothing? He bought the threshing floor. He bought the instruments. He bought the bullocks. And he built the altar on the threshing floor. Now, this was a giant stone, which later became the location of the temple. Right? So this was, technically, this was the first offering on what was to be the temple of not only Solomon, but Herod's temple, the future temple that is soon to be built in Jerusalem. And on this big rock, the threshing floor of Araunah, David built an altar and prayed, and God sent fire from heaven and consumed his offering. And the plague was stayed. And you know, sometimes God needs us to offer something in our lives on an altar and let the fire of God have it, in order for the plague to stay. Sometimes we don't understand why things happen. We don't know what's happening in the spiritual realm. You know, the Bible tells us there was a time when there was a famine in the land of Israel. And finally, it was in the third year that David asked the Lord, why was this famine? And he said it was because of the way the Gibeonites were treated. Now remember, the Gibeonites were these people who Joshua had made a covenant with, because they deceived him by saying, this bread was fresh in our hand, now it's moldy. We traveled this way to make a pact with you. And he found out that they were just living over the hill. But when Saul was king, he killed the Gibeonites and violated the treaty of Joshua. And because of that, there was a famine for 3 years. My question is, why did David wait 3 years to ask the Lord what's going on? Well, we're like David sometimes, aren't we? We try to fix it, we try to figure it out, and we go for months or even years before we say, Lord, why is all this happening? Oh. And that's why it's so important that we offer, put our offerings on the altar and let the fire of God have it. Because if we don't, we don't know what plagues or pestilence or problems are going to come down the road. Amen. And so, the fire of God. And of course, on that same location, when Solomon built his temple and dedicated the temple, the fire of God fell as well. Now, the fire of God can also represent God's holiness. When Moses was led to the back of the desert, I'm going to go see this thing that the Lord is doing. And he saw this burning bush, right? But the fire didn't consume it. Do you know you can get in so much in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can actually feel like you're on fire. Jeremiah said, like a fire shut up in your bones. And yet the fire doesn't consume us, does it? You don't just burst into flames, do you? It's a different kind of fire. It's the holiness of God. It's the fire that changes you. And don't we need the holiness of God in our lives? You know, many people, and I've been guilty of it, and I had to repent, have kind of made fun of the holiness movement of my grandmother's era. And they didn't have everything right, but I tell you what they had right that we sometimes miss is that the holiness of God is to be respected. You know, it is to be respected. And I don't care how unorthodox it may have seemed, the presence of the holiness of God was in some of those services. And would to God that we could experience some of what they did back then. We need the holy fire of God in our lives and in our church, in our homes, and in our workplace. God, send the fire. I said, God, send the fire. You know, I want the fire to consume me, don't you? I want it to burn away the chaff. I want it to burn away everything that's Roger. I want to look like God. I want to smell like God. I want to walk like God. I want to be like Jesus. We need the fire of God in our lives. And when Moses approached that burning bush and the holiness of God was there, he said, take your sandals off your feet. You see, now you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, a sandal is a piece of animal hide crafted by the hand of man. And when you get in the holiness of God, all that is crafted by the hand of man does not belong. When we come to church, we come to church with my notes for my sermon, and Nola has her book for her music, and we have the computer for our screen, and all of that is superficial to the holy presence of God because they are handcrafted items. But when the holiness of God shows up, we throw this stuff out the window. I mean, I'm not saying we shouldn't prepare. I'm not saying we shouldn't go through our motions. But the greatest and most important thing in the world for a believer is not even rituals or regulations. It is the holy presence of Almighty God. That's what we need. That's what we need to pray for every day of our lives. God, I don't want to go through another day without the holy fire of God in my life. I want to see the presence of the Spirit of God. You know, we pray for our unsaved loved ones, but really, the problem is not our unsaved loved ones. The problem is me. The problem is you. Because if we are so inflamed with the holy presence of God, they're going to see God. They're going to experience God. They're going to know God. They're going to say, I want what you have. You know, the Bible says that when we became Christians and the Jews didn't receive Jesus, that it was to provoke the Jews to jealousy. And so the real answer to seeing our unsaved loved ones saved is just get the fire of God in you, and they will say, I want what he's got. Can you hear what I'm saying, church? The answer to everything is the holy fire and presence of Almighty God in my life. And people will begin to hunger for what you got and say, what is it about you? Your face is radiated with the power and presence of God. Moses didn't have a corner on God's holiness. Jesus died to open the door to the holiness of God, that the whosoever will can come in. And you can have a burning bush experience, and I can have a burning bush experience, and we can experience the presence of God if we're hungry enough for it. If we're willing to take off the fabricated things of man and push in to the holy fire of God, we can have it. How many want it this morning? I want it. Once I push into the holiness of God, then I find that it begins to purify me. You see, you may get close to the holiness of God, but you will never experience it without a pure heart and a pure mind. And you can't do that without the fire of God. We understand that fire purifies. In Numbers 31:23, God told them they had to cleanse all their instruments by fire. Now, that was the ones that could go through fire. You know, wood can't go through fire. But gold and bronze and silver could all go through the fire and be purified. And we understand that. In 1666, that huge plague that swept across Europe would have wiped out millions more had there not became this huge fire in London. And it started in about three places and consumed 90% of all of London. And everybody thought it was bad until they realized that it stopped the plague. The fire will stop the plague. The devil has a plan for your life just like God does, a plan of plague to stop you and destroy you and to cancel out your destiny. And the only thing that's going to stop his plans is the holy fire of God. I mean, you may have strong determination and a strong will, and you may say, I'm not quitting, but I got news for you. The only thing that's going to cancel the plan of God in your life is the holy fire of God. And it will wipe him out. That's why Jesus said, you can't do anything except you abide in me. You don't need to do it. You need to abide in Christ and let the fire of God do it. Amen? I said, let the fire of God do it. Which brings us to those three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Rakshak and Benny. They knew that God was able, but they did not know that God would. And see, and that's really where it comes down to. I don't know what God's will for my life is all the time. I mean, I know that God wills that I prosper and be in health, even as my soul prospers. I know that. But, you know, there are times when God is done with someone, and when he's done with them, he takes them out. He lets them go home. Doesn't mean that we failed. It means it's graduation day. You go to heaven. Your job is done. And we all have jobs to do for the Lord, and sometimes our jobs may last till we get become an old man. You know, I was up on the roof yesterday putting Christmas lights up, and I was feeling like an old man. I was like, man, I've been turning 57. Where's my kids at? They're supposed to be doing this for me by now. Oh, well. So much for getting gray hairs, huh? They knew that God was able. They told the king, the Lord whom we serve, he is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace. They knew he was able. What they didn't know is if he would. But because they said, even if he doesn't, be it known unto you, we will not bow before your statue. Hallelujah. Thank God for men with backbone. Amen. Give me 10 men. 10 brave-hearted men with backbone who won't bow or bend before. Give me 10 men, 10 brave-hearted men, and I'll give you 10,000 more. I tell you what, I am so proud of the men of our church that they are men of God, men of integrity. Amen? So, they didn't know. They didn't know if God was going to deliver them or not. Now, if they knew, they would have said, you don't need to bind us to throw us into the fire. We'll just walk in the fire because we're not going to get hurt. But they didn't know that. So they had to bind them, hands and foot, heat up the furnace, hotter than it had ever been, and throw them in. And we know the story. We're going to get to that, but I want to camp out here for just a minute. Let's just say for a minute, hypothetically speaking, that these three men knew what was going to happen. They knew Jesus was going to be in the fire. They knew they weren't going to be burned. They knew the ropes would burn off. They knew they wasn't even going to come out smelling like smoke. And let's just say for a minute that because they knew, they did say, don't tie us up. We'll walk in. We're not going to get burned. Guess what would have happened? Or what would have not happened? How many could tell you what would not have happened in that story? Anybody remember? The guys that threw them in, what happened to them? They burned up, didn't they? And so we learn a life lesson here. If I live my life with the assurance that God is going to take care of me, no matter what, I may just save someone along the way. Hallelujah. Now, we don't know. We don't know if God's going to save us or if God's going to take us home. So, if it doesn't matter to us, what's the point? Live your life like God is going to save you every time. And watch what happens to the people around you. Look at the confidence that person has. You know, I asked a girl one time, several years ago, what is it that makes a man attractive to you? And she said,
And I think this is the same with a lot of women. Their confidence. See, us guys, you know, we look at the package. Right? I'm just bear with me here. But women, they are layers above us dumb men. They look at the contents. Thank you. They look at, is the man confident? Is he got a strong conviction? Is he this? Is he that? And that's a turn on, excuse me for that term, for women. That he's got a lot of self-confidence, that he's, the way he carries himself, the way he does these things. And it's a strength. And it probably goes back to, you know, I mean, we know there was not cavemen. We know there was Adam and Eve. But it probably goes back 6,000 years that confidence, it communicates strength, which women find attractive. And so that confident strength that people see in us, birthed by the power of God, may very well save some. Now, let's get back to Rackshack and Benny. They don't bend, they don't bow, and they don't burn. And they're thrown in the fire, and the king says, did we not see, did we not throw three men in the fire, but I see four, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. And they're just walking around in there. You get to heaven, I'm going to ask them, what'd you guys talk about in the fire? You know, because they're standing there with Jesus, talking to the Son of the living God in the fire. They didn't come out on their own. They didn't go in on their own, and they didn't come out on their own. King had to holler at them after standing next to the charred bodies of the guys that threw them in. Rackshack and Benny, come out of here! See, when Jesus is in the fire, you don't want to come out. The biggest threat to a Christian is not the trial, it's the fear of the trial. Oh, what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't have the money to pay my bills. I don't know what's going to happen. I got a bad report from the doctor. I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, my wife. I don't know what's going to happen. It's the fear. It's always the fear of what's going to happen. It's not the event itself. And so when you're in the fire, if Jesus is in the fire with you, yeah, I think I'll just stay here. Actually, the fire's not too bad. If God is in the fire, I don't want to come out. I said, if God is in the fire, I don't want to come out. Oh, but I thought you said you'd never want to go through that. Well, it's actually pretty good. Feels pretty good in here. The fire of God feels pretty good in here. I want to stay. Hallelujah. Oh, God, send the fire. Send the fire. Which brings us back to Elijah. Elijah knew God better than anyone at that time in the history of Israel. He was the prophet for the nation. He was a burly guy, hairy. Hairy guy. He was a type of John the Baptist, or John the Baptist was a type of him. They were synonymous. They were woodsy people. We know what John the Baptist wore: camel hair, leather belt, ate wild honey and locusts. I used to tell the kids in children's church, no wonder his ministry was so successful. When he yelled repent, he had grasshopper teeth stuck in from the honey, and it would scare people to the Lord. Elijah was a woodsy man like that. He was a hairy man. He was a man who had the power to call down fire. He called down fire on these messengers every time. The second one, the third one, no, don't do it again. They respected him. He knew God. He knew the God of the fire. He knew the God of the earth, the wind, and he knew the God of the fire. He understood all that, and yet he's running and hiding in a cave because he didn't understand God at all. He thought he had God figured out.
He had served God. He had lived for God. And now they're trying to kill me, and I'm the last one. He didn't know that God had other prophets. He wasn't the last one. He didn't know that. You see, this is not about Elijah running from Jezebel. This is about God schooling a man who thought he knew it all. And we never stop learning at the feet of Jesus. He thought he knew it all. And so God said, okay, you think you know it all? Earth, not in it. Wind, not in it. Fire, not in it. And then he understood. I don't know it all after all. Because he wasn't in the earth, and he wasn't in the wind, and he wasn't in the fire. He was in just a simple, still, small voice. And so, yes, I need the earth of God, and I need the wind of God, and I need the fire of God. But the biggest thing I need is to be able to listen to the voice of God. The greatest need in all my life is knowing Him, hearing Him, is being sensitive to His presence, and truly learning to walk with God. Then I can say, I've arrived. Amen. Come on up, Nola. And I feel like, and maybe I'm wrong, but I feel like there's some people here this morning. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you haven't. But your relationship with the Lord needs to go through a new change. Maybe you're doing everything right, but you haven't really heard from God in a while. And you really need to hear that still small voice. And so I want to do something this morning we don't always do. We probably ought to do it more often. I want to let Nola play, and I want to open the altars. And let's just take a minute to spend some time on our knees before the Lord, and asking the Lord to help us to tune in to hear that still small voice. Can we do that this morning? Hallelujah. We're going to dim the lights. And, you know, don't worry about what people are going to say or what they're thinking of you. You know, this is about you and the Lord. It's about you spending some time at the foot of the Lord, at the foot of the cross. So let's come on up and find a place to pray, and let's just spend some time talking to the Lord this morning, shall we?
In the strong name of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb, we are able to triumph. We are able to stand. The strength of His hand, the strong name of Jesus, by the precious blood of the Lamb. There is only one Lord that we cling to. There is only one claim. There is only one way that we walk in. There is only power in one name, in the strong name of Jesus, by the blood. The power of His Spirit covered by his blood, we are made righteous. Lifting up the name of Christ the King in the strong. By the strength of his hand, in the strong name of Jesus, by the precious
Father, we love you today, and we're so thankful that you want us to have as deep a relationship with you as we want to have, and that there is only one thing stopping us. It's not the devil. It's just the lack of pressing in by us. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us a newfound appetite for the Word of God and prayer, that we would lay aside the weight and sins that so easily beset us, that we'd press in and look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. God bless you guys. Thank you for coming. Have a safe and happy remainder of your holiday week. And